All right, we are in the next chapter, which is on marriage. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to give some introduction to that. Lord, would you bless now our time in your word and just talking about these practical principles? I do pray that you'll guide and direct in all that is said and done. Lord, would your will be done? Oh, we submit ourselves to you. We ask for your enabling power now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This chapter on marriage, first thing is I will not get through it today. So I will maybe get through two of the lies, maybe three. So I think Mrs. Allen only did three of them. Just I gave her a heads up. Secondly, these principles, no matter what situation you're in, we have ladies here that are married. We have ladies here that are widowed. And we have ladies here that have not been married. So all three categories are represented here. But knowing these principles are important just for our own understanding of life in general, what God's plan is, how to look at marriage properly, biblically. It's important for all of us in that regard. And then to be a blessing to other people. One of the things that I've just been teaching in the class over there is that every one of us are to be discipling others. And inevitably, in discipleship, you're going to run across either principles of marriage that help people, or if people have had problems and just need guidance. So this is an important section, and so we're going to look at some of these lies here today, and I trust this will be a help to you. I do want to mention, and many of you have heard, is that Nancy Lee DeMoss Wolgemuth's husband died a few days ago. He had been, of course, battling, I believe it was cancer, for some period of time, I think 5 years. She was married a little over 10 years, and so this is a difficult thing, and couldn't help but think about that when I realized that was the next chapter, you know. And she was able now to write more in this latest edition from experience. But by the way, principles of marriage, it's not a matter of experience, it's a matter of Bible. My dad, for a little while, was preaching before he was married, but he still had to preach on marriage from the Bible. He said, that was my better preaching on it and on child rearing, because I just gave what the Bible said and didn't get thrown by my own experience on it, you know, so that's very interesting. But we do need to understand that the very, the core of God's creation of mankind is marriage. God created us male and female. And Satan has been attacking that from the very beginning. And you see it in our culture today, the whole transgender, but go back to marriage and divorce. We go back to how to get into marriage, improper dating, courtship. You can just go at it from about every angle in our culture. You look at pagan cultures and some of the disgraceful ways that marriage is viewed. It's a constant satanic attack on the basic unit of mankind. And that's why it is vital for us to get it right. We've got to think right about marriage. There's no such thing as a marriage problem. We're the problem. What I mean by that is marriage is simply two people that have to overcome self and obey the word of God and trust the Spirit of God to work. So you can, this chemistry isn't good. No, the problem is self is there. That's what the problem is. And so I try to tell folks, you don't have a unique situation. You've got to stop looking at the other person and you've got to look at yourself and realize the problem's right here. It starts right here. It takes two to tangle. And so if one of the parties can be biblical and having victory and be patient, God has promised, and for ladies in 1 Peter chapter 3, he's promised that with the godly conversation of the wife, the husband will be reached. And that's a real challenge. And so the issue is not to tell your husband a thing or two, or I was talking to men, your wife a thing or two. The thing is to be what you ought to be. And by the way, when you're what you ought to be, you're at peace with God. You have the joy of the Lord. You have depth of life. You've got purpose of life. And though he may be in an unfair situation, God is able to work that through. And so Satan tried to destroy marriage at the very beginning. And because of sin, what did we find in Genesis? We found that the wife was going to struggle with having to submit, and she was going to go through it with child rearing and childbearing in particular. And of course, Adam was going to have a very difficult time to provide a living. The ground was going to be cursed. And he's going to have God's enabling power to be the kind of husband that he ought to be. So nothing has changed in all these 6,000 years. Same battle, except that, aren't you glad we live in the church age? We got the indwelling Holy Spirit. We got the clarity of the Word of God. And God is able to enable us. Don't look for the perfect marriage. Walk with God. You do right, and God will bless. Some situations can be long-term difficult, but God can be honored. All right, the first one, as you can see, comes out of her long life of being single. I have to have a husband to be happy. This is a good one for the college kids or for older singles and so forth. But this is a distortion of the truth. Now, is there some truth to it's a blessing to be married? Absolutely. He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. God created us male and female for the main purpose of marriage. There are times, as the Apostle Paul clearly states in 1 Corinthians 7, where a single person needs to be satisfied with their singlehood because God has a purpose of service for God that could not be done otherwise. You see single missionaries with great stories along that line, and Amy Carmichael, for instance, and other ones like that. And they had a desire to be married, but God took their life and used it in a unique way. And there has to be a submission to that by men and women, but that's not God's normal plan. And in the case of Nancy Lee DeMoss, she had a great ministry, and then she got married. And now she's widowed now. You know, in these stages of life, you have to be willing to accept. The Apostle Paul, to be a member of the Sanhedrin, had to be married. It doesn't specifically say, but my strong opinion is that the Apostle Paul was a widower. So evidently he lost his wife way back. And that's not uncommon in the ancient world. I mean, people died untimely deaths quite often. But he took his singlehood. He could not have been married and do what he did. Peter was married. He had a mother-in-law. We know that because she was healed. And yet it doesn't seem as though she was around either. And we have to be, whatever state we are in, we need to be content. And let me just say this. We don't have to have anything but the Lord to be happy. We need to learn, and I've been preaching on this the last 2 weeks, contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. And so we've got to make our relationship with the Lord preeminent. It needs to be that which satisfies us and gives us real reason for living. And then if God gives us a good marriage, if God gives us children, if God gives us different things that we would like to have, well, praise the Lord. But no matter, you know, if you lose them, God, you know, giveth, God, you know, he takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I had a sweet talk with Peter Steckman last night, you know, and just the ramifications are what he's going through now with massive treatments and everything. And he just said, you know, God can do what he wants to do. You come down to that and you can be satisfied with what the Lord is doing. Life is difficult. I know God's going to do some very special things for him. And that'll be a joy to see what happens. But it's not going to be an easy road for him these next 9 months. If you think about it, do pray for him. As a 23-year-old young man, having to face that is very difficult. But so having to have a husband falls into the category of every aspect of life, believing that God's way is the best. And now, is it right to want to be married? Yes, absolutely. That was God's plan. And so, but it doesn't need to be an idol. It doesn't need to be an inordinate demand on your part that I've got to have that. Otherwise, I will not be happy. Every married woman here will say, yes, marriage is good, but it is also a trial, right? Men are a trial. I can say that. I am one. Okay. What was that?
We are too.
Yeah, well, it's a, by the way, marriage, speaking of what she just said, the great thing about marriage is that it exposes us for who we are. You know, you think you're in pretty good shape till you get married. You realize, whoa, do I have growing to do. Then you think you're doing pretty well, then junior comes along, you know. Oh, yeah, yeah. And all of a sudden your discretionary time goes out the window and you didn't realize how selfish you were and how you had to readjust your life, you know. And so it goes on and on. So those are all good things. But it isn't just being married that makes you happy. It's walking with God and having the right kind of marriage because you are doing what God wants you to do. But now, let me mention the reason all of you ladies need to be aware of this is that we are living in a culture now when the average age of getting married is 31. That's unnatural. This culture is wanting to have the fine things of life before they get married. Many come out of broken homes. They don't want to repeat that. They don't want to make a quick mistake. Plus, they indulge in immorality. And then, plus, also, pornography is causing men not wanting to get married. And this matter of singlehood is a vastly growing situation. Just a few years ago, by the time men got to the age of 40, only 6% had never been married. It's now 25% just a few years later. And that's going to grow exponentially just because of getting married later and all the things that are going on. And the passivity of men because of the impurity issues that they're facing. So we're living in a very broken culture. And every one of you are going to touch people's lives, and you're going to come across young, single, older adult ladies, and you may find some bitter with God, they're not married, frustrated, and really encourage them to be satisfied with where they are in life. And God, if he wants you to be married, it'll be, I've seen wonderful things a little bit later in people's lives. My sister Joy wasn't married till she was 32. And that wasn't by her choice. It's just how God worked things out. And God used her mightily, frankly, in my mother's life while she was dying. And it was very key that she was at home during that time. So we are servants of the Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I need to do what you want me to do. And so we need to be happy in whatever position that God places us. Marriage is wonderful, but marriage is also its own challenge. Singleness can be a blessing, but it's also a challenge. That's just life. And remember, folks, we are just a speck on our eternal timeline right now. So we need to realize life is still ahead of us. And I don't know if I mentioned this on Sunday. I heard a man being that he had died at 48 and 40 something. He was a doctor, and it was mentioned by one of his friends that was by his bedside when he was dying. He said, "Don't worry." He said, "I know I'm dying early." But he said, you know, I might have lived 30 more years, 40 more years. But he said, what's that in the light of eternity? And he said, it was just the joy of the Lord was on his face, and he meant it from the depths of his heart. He's exactly right. He was showed deep faith in the reality of eternity. So the things that are listed out here, the source of deepest happiness is not found in any particular marital status. It's not found in any human relationship. True lasting joy cannot be found in anything or anyone other than Christ himself. Marriage will not be satisfying unless you're satisfied with Christ first. Happiness is not found in having everything we think we want, but in choosing to be satisfied with what God has already provided. Contentment. Huge, huge. Those who insist on having their own way often end up with unnecessary heartache, while those who wait on the Lord, while not immune from heartache, always get his best. Been at this a long time. It's almost 49 years I've had the privilege of being in the ministry, and I've just seen so many ladies get desperate, get married, and their state was far worse than their single state. It's just not good. And I've gotten much more bold in saying what I think about that when that happens. And then God has promised to give us everything we need and to conform us to the image of his son. If he knows a husband or a changed husband would make it possible for a woman to be more like Jesus or to bring glory to him, greater glory to him, then he will provide what is needed in his perfect way and time. Okay? All right, that's more for most of you, just to encourage other ladies about that and to be content in what state that they're in. And here's one that gets right down to it. It's my job to change my mate. Or children, or friends, or whatever. Okay. Now, the problem with this is it's absolutely right, but there's a subtlety to it, and that is, as a completer, God will use you to help your husband become more like he ought to be. But it isn't through your desires humanly or your human manipulations or pressure that will cause your husband to change. And you will become very frustrated to see that a man, when pushed, doesn't normally respond the best. Anybody ever notice that? Bullheaded, you know. And if they do get pushed around, they're nothing but a milquetoast. So on both sides, you can't win on this, ladies, okay? You don't want a little wimp of a husband, right? On the other hand, if you try to push him and he pushes back, well, that's hard too, so don't get in that kind of position. It's a no-win road to go down. That's why ladies have to be very careful who they marry, because you are in a vulnerable state according to how God created you. God gave man the responsibility of leadership within the home. Not to be the boss, that's not the point, but to be the leader. And therefore, a follower, as I often mention in my marriage series, a follower is in a vulnerable position. In any case, we're vulnerable to our government, aren't we? And on you go. And so, you're going to, you know, before you're married, you think each other is perfect. And then... You get married and you find out, well, not quite as perfect as we thought we were, you know. The first person you find out's not perfect as yourself. That's the one that will obviously be there. But you're going to see definite issues of growth. Now, you marry a 25-year-old man, he's going to be different at 55. He's going to be different at 75. And you got to understand that. As I tell girls that have godly fathers, you're a little bit in a precarious position. If you have a great relationship with your father and he's a godly man, he's a good leader, you are going to have expectations of your husband that you got to be careful about, because he's only a kid. You know, every wedding that I perform, and which is now many of them, I look at these kids coming down, and I thought, Pastor Gilmore, are you really going to give your daughter away to this kid? No, Jonathan's a great guy. I'm all for it, you know. I was cheering him on, but I'm thinking, yikes. I especially felt that when I was a guy walking down the aisle with my daughter. And so you got to realize they got a lot of growth, right? You do too. Okay, it's a mutual matter. Learn to embrace your husband's weaknesses, not react to your husband's weaknesses. And you are not going to be able to lead your husband to overcome his weaknesses. Though you may have capabilities, you can lead other ladies, you may have some strong leadership qualities, ain't going to work with your husband. It'll be wonderful with your children, okay? But it's not going to work with your husband. But God has made it clear that being a completer will be how God works. Ladies, God's powerful. And when you get out of the way and let God work and do what you ought to do, God is able to do a tremendous work in the heart of a husband. And there's different issues, but I'm going to just a few things that is important as a helpmeet. First of all, as 1 Peter 3 said, I already alluded to that, live a godly life. Have your husband live with Jesus. Show forth Jesus. And you won't be proud about it. You'll be very humble. You'll realize it's only when you're humble and in the Word and having a right kind of heart will you be able to show the Lord the very presence of the Lord. That's key to rearing your children. It's got to be real. And husbands initially can really react to godliness, but the Holy Spirit has promised to convince the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when you are biblical and faithful and loving and have the right attitude toward Him and just live with the joy of the Lord, it's going to be, there'll be different things that God will be able then to bring to mind. Many, many times I've been very touched by my wife's life, and that made me aware of where I needed to grow in this area or that area. She wasn't preaching at me. She was just being an example, and sometimes in communication things would be mentioned, and that's right. That's exactly right. That's where I need to go. Now, there's that respectful, loving, close relationship where you can be truly a helpmeet. But if you're critical and frustrated and not happy, that's not attractive, folks. Okay, that's not, you don't influence anybody that way. And so it's important to have a godly life. The second tool, folks, is prayer, 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 prayer. I'm amazed over the years, God answers prayer. What God will do. One of the hardest things I have is for ladies to be in difficult marriage situations. And, you know, I have to be very careful. And I can only counsel so much there if I don't have the husband there. I won't do it. So it's the kind of thing where prayer is really the key. And I tell you, when a godly woman really prays and is a right kind of an example to her husband and is fulfilling her role and endeavoring to communicate, God knows how to work circumstances. He knows how to bring things into that husband's life. He knows how to bring truth to the husband's life without the wife trying to hit him over the head. And so it's a wonderful thing. And I've seen it happen. I love it when a wife will say, you know, I was so exasperated when I talked to you a while back. I've just been giving it to the Lord and believing God, and you know, God is working. It's amazing. And it's always a joy to hear that. So those are the two key things, and you want to be there as God steps in. You want to be a help and to be able to be an encouragement. Now, at times, God is going to grow your husband through trials or consequences from wrong decisions he makes. Don't be, I told you so. Instead, be there, encourage him, be for him, be loyal to him, and God can then take whatever circumstances are there to cause him to be able to change in whatever area where there is a need. And so godly life and prayers is really the main thrust of that aspect. Now, I would say, to add to that here before I go, fulfill your role to be strengthening, having a vision for your husband, not losing your vision no matter how he might be failing at the moment, and truly be a submissive wife that is wanting to really lift up his arms and be his support. I can tell you from a husband standpoint, there's nothing more stirring than to know that my wife will be for me no matter what. And when I come home, she truly is on my side. And she's been praying and she loves me. And there is a reverence there. And it, honestly, men awaken to their responsibility to lead when they have that kind of spirit. And you say, well, you know, that's really hard. Yes, it's impossible. That's not the natural. I mean, that's why Genesis 3 talks about her desire shall be toward her husband. In other words, she's going to be pushing toward her husband. And so God's got to overcome that natural selfish perspective and to give you that kind of spirit, but it's powerful. And I can give you many, many examples where God, through godly women's life and their patience and their support and their vision, have seen their husbands really grow in the Lord. That's why I encourage young ladies to make sure they don't think when they're courting somebody that, well, I can fix this guy. Okay. You need to be instead thinking, wow, I hope I can measure up to this man. Okay. Well, you'll find out his weaknesses. But the point is there ought to be a respect and already a sense of real admiration for where that man is spiritually. And that's a terrible mistake of a young lady. But even if you married that way, oh man, God can do it. God can do it. And you've got to be patient and believe God, and God will work. And the final thing here is on this is when you pray, ask God to give you a vision for your husband. Did you know God has a mighty work for your husband if you're married? He wants to use him. He really does. And God can give you that vision. That's the same thing you got to pray for your kids too. And though you may not say a lot about it, if you have a strong vision for your husband that will change how you operate and what you do and how you pray, and you will respect what God's going to do even if some of it's not there. Okay, you got to believe in your husband. Nobody else is. I mean, you're the one person that's got to do it. And I can tell you what a difference it makes. Oh, man. You know, in the ministry, it's not always a piece of cake, all right? But when your wife is for you, that's okay. Everything else doesn't matter. That's all that matters. I can go home, and I know I will be supported. And to be that kind of wife, it makes all the difference. And challenge other ladies to be that kind of wife.